the gospel of freedom shines and prevails over the bondage and addiction and the chains of darkness. And it was such a compelling, heart-wrenching, I don't even know how long, that by the time she got done and gave an invitation for anybody who wanted to just pray, to have that kind of heart that would go after these people, I was a wreck. I never even made it beyond my seat. All I could do was fall on my knees and just sob and just weep and cry and cry and cry. And the Holy Spirit was just on me so heavy, and I just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried until I lost track of time, until I ran out of tears and I was just dry heaving. Just my not out of sadness, not out of sorrow, but out of awe that we serve a God so glorious and so beautiful, that in the heart of this woman so like Christ, that she would give up everything and anything she could have wanted to go down into these garbage dumps in these villages where they hate them when they even come into the place, and just share the love of Jesus Christ and see people get saved. It absolutely wrecked me. And that's why God loves maggots, because it's in those dark, hellish, festering places that glory meets darkness and glory prevails. And people are transformed and changed and saved and delivered by the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. We might be repelled by the stench. We might be repelled by the filth. We might be repelled by the garbage. But that's where God changes people. And it's in the darker the darkness, the greater the light shines. It's in those places that the gospel burns the brightest. And so I would want a sign that says, God loves maggots, because that's where stuff happens. It's where miracles happen. How do we get this boldness, that this couple, how do you get that kind of boldness? How do you get that kind of courage to go into those places in the teeth of opposition and hatred and humbly share the love of God and the liberating gospel of Christ and see people get set free by the thousands? Where do you lay a hold of that? Let me give you a clue. It's not on aisle 5. You can't buy it. It's grace. But as we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark, maybe I can scratch the surface of this. I hope I can at least scratch the surface by the time this is over today. We're in Mark chapter 7. I went down to, at lunchtime, by the time they were able to scrape me off the floor, and we went to, you guys ever eat at Potbelly's? They have a sandwich there called a wreck. I bought it. It's great. It's great to get wrecked once in a while, man. Mark chapter 7. Oh, man, yeah, I got my glasses. Cool. Last week we talked about the Canaanite woman, the Gentile. So we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. I don't have an overhead today. I'm learning. All this high-tech stuff like microphones. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis means 10 cities. It's a Gentile place. Gentile city. Or Gentile conglomeration. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and he put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately, his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Wow. What a cool way for cool method of church growth and evangelism. Don't tell anybody. That's novel. We're gonna take this city for Jesus. Here's our strategy. Don't tell anybody. By the way, this whole thing, you know, this Francis of Assisi thing, you know, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I'm really not a huge fan of that because we are saved by the word of God. Our lives are definitely a huge part of our testimony, but you got to use words. But what do you do with this? He commanded them, don't tell anybody. Let me back up just a little bit here. First of all, this is like one of those weird passages in Scripture. This is one of the passages that just, you know, make preachers scratch their head and think, yay. What am I going to do with this one? He's in this Gentile city. They bring to him a Gentile man, and they beg him to heal this guy. This guy is deaf. He can't hear. He has an impediment in his speech. So he takes the man aside, takes him away from the multitude, and what does he do? It's not rhetoric. You can answer. Sticks his fingers in his ears. Can I get a volunteer? Yeah, I'm kidding. Good. I was counting on you guys saying no. What? Okay, he does what? He, Mark? Puts his fingers in his ears. He spits and does what else? Touches his tongue. So we decided we were going to have, as part of our ongoing evangelism training, the proper method for inserting your fingers in someone's ears and how to effectively touch their tongue while spitting. I'm kidding. You look at me. You guys know me better than that. I mean, come on. I've been preaching 11 years. Yeah. Okay. So I would. But that's besides the point. So let me just open this up. Wow. Why do you think he stuck his fingers in the guy's ears? Laura. And I mean, and you can say, oh, I don't know. Excellent answer. Okay, it's a possibility, but you gotta remember, like, he actually took them aside from the multitude. Yeah. Yeah. What's that? Make sure nothing was in them. Oh, this is an easy one, you know. I can hear. Well, what's in your mouth? Well, no wonder. Debbie. Yeah. Wow. Wow. We should like put you guys in charge of our children's church or something. Right? And any other ideas? Hold that thought. Yeah. I know. I heard yours already. What's it? Because the Father told him to. Go over to that man, stick your fingers in his ears. Okay. Okay. Ears filled with wax? Yeah, you know. Maybe that's why he spit. No, because he spit afterwards. Okay. Yeah, told Naaman. To help his faith. Yeah. Excellent answers. Excellent answers. You know, as I studied the commentaries on this, because I was really curious, you know, I mean, you can do so much, you know, cross-referencing and, you know, Greek study and all, and finally you just got to go, well, what does this guy say? The original language says he stuck his fingers in his ears. Okay, what do I do with that? What does MacArthur say? Or, you know, what does Albert Barnes say? Actually, there were, you know, at the end of it, I came up, you know, with Letterman's top 10 reasons why Jesus stuck his fingers in his guy's ears. You know, it was all over the map. One commentator had listed 6 reasons that other commentators gave for why he stuck his fingers in his ears. This old Methodist preacher, Barnes, Albert, the name escapes me. This old Methodist preacher, a contemporary of John Wesley's, said he thought the passage meant that the guy stuck his fingers in his ears. That the guy was, you know, saying to Jesus, "This is what's wrong with me," you know. And, you know, then the guy spit and then touched his tongue. So I mean, it was all over the map. You got all these kinds of different variations. I think that's the best answer. Whatever reason the Father had, he told Jesus to do it that way, and Jesus did it. So, you know, I mean, now why did the Father tell him to do it that way? I don't know. I like, Laura, I don't know. But, yeah, amen. But he did it. He stuck his fingers in his ears. He spat, he touched his tongues, and he said, "Ephatha," which is "be opened." And what happened? His ears were open. The guy could hear. And immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now, isn't this cool? Here's a guy, can't hear, can't talk. Bam! Instantly he's healed. And if you're that guy, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell everybody. And what's the first command you get from Jesus? Don't tell anybody. Now, you know, I'm not a great intellectual giant or anything. You know, I don't have an armload of degrees. I don't even have a degree.